16. I got a few things I want to try to get across to you during this study time, and some things will be reminders to you, and then some things will be, it might be new or revelatory to you. I haven't used that word in a long time, but a little revelatory going on. I love it. All right, Matthew 16, and then I'll do more of the welcome. Glad to be here at the next hour. We got a lot to do right now. Matthew 16, verse 13, and when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, or others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now, Jesus did not ask him, "But whom say ye that I am?" because he didn't know who he was. He knew who he was. He's just getting ready to make a point to them and wants to take opportunity. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Let me make a comment about that real quick. Peter, you do not know that I'm the Christ because of flesh and blood, because you've seen me, because you've heard me speak, because you saw me do a miracle. You do not know that I'm the Christ. Is everybody getting that? See, some people go, "Well, I might believe if I could see Jesus walk on water. I might believe if he would." Jesus said, "You don't know that I'm the Christ because of flesh and blood. You physically saw something. You know that I'm the Christ because my Father, which is in heaven, revealed it to you." That's the same way people know that he's the Christ even today. It's never changed. And then he says, look at the verse, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's talk about that just a little bit. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So evidently there is a rock. "Upon this rock I will build my church." In Caesarea Philippi, if you ever had opportunity to go there, there is a large stone wall or rock wall God made. It's just a big bluff, just solid rock. It could be close to 100 feet tall. You think that's what Jesus was saying to the fellows, to the disciples? Says, "Hey, boys, upon this rock I will build my church." Is that what he's talking about? Is there a rock that's perhaps a stone that's jutted up out of the ground there? It's kind of looking a little bit like Plymouth Rock. And Jesus says, "Hey, upon this rock." How many have seen Plymouth Rock in real life? You've seen it. Ain't that a bummer? If you haven't seen it, it's heartbreaking, man. You go see it. They got it behind a little fence that is smaller than the platform, and it's a little rock sticking out of the ground about this big. You go, "There it is right there." It's heartbreaking. You go, "I wanted it to be like this big, giant Gibraltar thing." It's a little thing. But anyway, there it is. When Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he has to be talking about something in particular, because he made it definite, upon this rock. He didn't say, "Upon a rock," or "Upon rocks." He said, "Upon this rock, there's something particular. I will build my church." What is the rock that Jesus built his church on? What is he talking about? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock," or "upon this truth, upon this fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this very truth," Jesus says, "I will build my church." Upon the fact of who I am. You know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are like some other kind of religious stuff out there. None of them claim to be the Son of the living God. And that's pretty cool that none of them claim it, because if they did, they weren't anyway. But Jesus said, "Upon this truth, upon the validation of the truth that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I am the rock. He is called the chief cornerstone, isn't he? He's also called the rock of my salvation. He is the rock. But it's not just that it's Jesus, it's who he is. He's the Son of the living God. Is everybody with me? The Christ. So when he says upon this rock, he's not talking about some physical stone. He's talking about upon the truth that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, there couldn't be a more sturdy rock than that. I'm the rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Flip over a few pages after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 20. Let me show you something. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is with some pastors, some preachers in Ephesus. He's getting ready to leave Ephesus, and he's giving them some instructions about what he'd like for them to be aware of when after he leaves. And he says to them in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28, it's a very powerful verse. He says, Paul says to these preachers, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That's how I know they're the preachers. They're the pastor. The word overseer, the word pastor, the word bishop, they're all talking about the same person. And so the overseer is these pastors. And Paul says, "The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Take heed therefore to yourselves." And look what he says in verse number 28. He said, "To feed the church of God." Now, I'm going to ask you a question in just a minute. I want you to answer from this verse, not any other verse, just from verse 28. Feed the church of God, which he, that pronoun he refers to who in this verse? No, in this verse. You got to go by just the grammar of this verse. Are you with me? Feed the church of God, which he, must be God, huh? So are you with me? We're not tearing up English. This is how correct grammar, okay, and dissecting the sentence. Okay, he said, upon this rock, I'm on the wrong verse. He said, "Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, if that's the only verse we had right there, we would say that God purchased the church with his own blood. Is that right? But if you happen to know another verse in the Bible that God is a spirit, you don't have no blood. He purchased it with his own blood. You know what this verse is saying out loud? It's saying that Jesus Christ and God are the same person. Did you see it? He purchased it with his own blood. Anyway, another verse, Ephesians. It's toward the end of your Bible. If you don't know where it is, put your thumb at the end of your Bible, the Revelation, and flip real slow. Go back toward the middle. If you get to Corinthians, you went too far. After Corinthians, and there's Galatians, Ephesians chapter 3. I'm almost there. I can feel it. Ephesians chapter 3. All right. Now, we're just going to jump in. Verse 21. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Unto him, the pronoun him, that's the Lord God. All you got to do is back up a couple verses. You can work through there. "Unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." All right. Since we have the verse right in front of us, it's 3:21. "Unto him be glory in the church." If the him is actually the Lord God, and it is, who, I want you to answer out loud, who is supposed to get glory in the church? I want everybody to pretend like you're here, okay? Who's supposed to get glory in the church? Yeah. "Unto him, unto God, be glory in the church." My dad's in heaven, but my dad's a Baptist preacher, and I grew up in a Baptist preacher's home. I've been in church my whole life and all that stuff. And anyway, I'm old now, and I've been doing it a long time. And you know what I have discovered? There are all kinds of people who used to go to church, and they don't go anymore because something happened. Could be that maybe they sang a song special, and nobody told them how good it was. And they just said, "Well, if people are going to treat me like that, if they weren't blessed by it, maybe I should go somewhere else." Maybe they wrote the song. Maybe they wrote the words and the music, and no one said, "Whoa, that was awesome." It was really, no one congratulated them and told them how good it was. Or maybe they gave a large offering. It was a big one. Whoa. And no one said, "Hey, look at this big offering we got. We're going to put their name on a plaque and say they gave a big offering." No one put my name on a plaque. If they don't appreciate my offering any more than that, I'm going to have to. I brought three visitors and nobody told me how good I did. Here's one. Nobody shook my hand. They just don't care about me there. They walked right by me and didn't shake my hand. If that's how they're going to treat me, I just can't go to church there. Is anybody listening to anything I'm saying? I don't know if you're paying attention. You know who's supposed to get glory in the church? It's not about us. We're not the ones that are supposed to get the attention, the accolades, the glory. We're not supposed to. God is supposed to get the glory, but I'm telling you, the fields out there, the world out there is full of people who used to go and they don't go anymore because they didn't get patted on the head. No one paid attention to them. No one cares if I go or not. Since you brought it up, if nobody shook your hand, whose hand did you shake? Mercy. I don't know if you noticed, I got a new haircut. And no one said, "I love your hair. I like what you've done. I like your new shoes, too. Awesome." No one even noticed I had new shoes. If they don't care more about me than that, maybe I should just find someplace. Is anybody paying attention? You know what crybabies are that just feel like they didn't get? And not one person out there is going to say, "Well, I don't go anymore because they didn't give me glory." They will not say that, but they will describe they don't go anymore because they got their feelings hurt or because they didn't get this, nothing, they didn't do this for them, and they overlook. Is anybody paying attention? It's not about us. Unto him be glory in the church. Since in the verse, watch this. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. I don't know if you get this or not, but I can't even give glory to God in the church. I do not have the ability to give glory to God in the church. I have to do it by Christ Jesus. If you're going to give glory to God, it has to be in, by, with, through Jesus Christ. You can't even do it on your own. A lot of us go, "Well, after I did all that, it seems like." Friend, if you did it on your own, he doesn't get any glory anyway. It's got to be in, by, with, through Jesus Christ to give glory to God. Somebody say amen. Here's the whole reason I'm doing this lesson this morning, the next piece of the verse. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. I love that last word. Say it out loud with me.
Amen.
It's okay to say amen in church. Anyway, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Now we can back up with in our brain to Matthew 16 and Acts 28 and then Ephesians. Let's see. Who started the church? I will build. You know, his church didn't exist until he did it. I will build my church. Well, since we just quoted it, who's the builder of the church? Jesus. I will build my church. See, sometimes we got it in our brain, we're the builder. We're not the builder. If we do anything, we have to do it in, through, with, by Jesus Christ. He's the builder of the church. I will be my... He's the owner of the church. He purchased it with his own blood. He's the founder of the church, the builder of the church, the owner of the church. He's the keeper of the church. The church has an enemy, evidently. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Is everybody with me? Evidently, the gates of hell are going to try, but they're not going to because he's the keeper of the church. Amen? Let's see. He's started the church. He's the founder, the owner. Wow. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Sounds like to me that the church that Jesus started evidently is still around today. Throughout all ages. Everybody with me? Whoa, it's still around. Wow. The church that Jesus started near 2,000 years ago, that church, that life is still around today. Wowzer. Oh. How do we know which one it is? They're everywhere. There are all kinds of them. There didn't used to be any until there was only one. Now they're everywhere. Well, how do we know which one it is? Oh my. Oh yeah. You and I are so blessed. We live in a generation that's enlightened. We have moved along in history and we've evolved mentally and in our capacity that we've been enlightened, and we have finally learned as human beings to be politically correct. Everybody is right. Hey, everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. Nobody failed. Nobody didn't make the team. Everybody's on the team. Everybody's right. Because you do not have the right to point your finger at somebody else and say, they are wrong. Shame, shame. That is not politically correct because we have finally learned everybody is right. Mercy. I think I learned it 5 years ago. It could be 7 years ago. Time flies and so on. I get things mixed up. And I finally learned something. Things that are different are not the same. I don't know if you've learned that yet or not. Nancy and I got married. We went to the grocery store called Food for Less. Big yellow sign, the black words food, the number 4, less. In Food for Less, down the street from our house, food was less there. That's why we went. They had aisles that were yellow boxes with black letters on each box. They had aisles that were yellow cans with black letters on the can. Different size cans, different size boxes, but they were all yellow with black letters. Now, you and I know today, I didn't know it back then, but some of you know it's called generic. The generic brands, they're cheaper. If I went down the cereal aisle and every box said cereal, I wouldn't get any of the boxes. Because there's some cereal I don't eat. I don't know who invented it, but someone called it cereal, grape nuts. It ain't grape, and it ain't nuts. It's gravel. I don't see how people eat it. My teeth would all just shatter. You have to have teeth like a horse to eat grape nuts. My dad ate grape nuts. I think people that eat it should put milk on it the night before. I just can't eat grape nuts. Excuse me, if it only said cereal, I wouldn't get it. Excuse me, we got enough, humans have enough understanding and awareness that all cereal's not the same. Excuse me, all churches are not the same.
Well, how do we know which one's right?
You know where I'm standing. Oh, you think the best. Yeah. I wouldn't be here if I didn't. Well, that's how you guys are. You're just, you know, think you're the ones, the only one that are right. I just know things that are different are like not the same. Well, Brother Dave, how do we know that we're the right ones? Okay, let me help you something. Have you ever seen the little white dog? It's white. It's altogether white. It's about this tall. Little white dog. It's all white. It's altogether white. Except it has little black spots on it. It's the lucky dog. It's the lucky dog. It's the fireman's dog. It gets to ride on the fire truck. Wear the little red hat. It's the lucky dog. Some of you know what kind of dog it is. It's the German Shepherd. Whenever you see one of them German Shepherds, you go, lucky dog, lucky dog. He's a fireman's dog. Some of you act like it might not be a German Shepherd. What is it? 101. How do you know it's a Dalmatian? Ah, it's got them little black spots all over it. What if it was altogether white dog, except it only had like three black globs on it? Part of its ear and neck and shoulder was black. On the other side, down its chest, some part of its belly is black. And then on the hip, it got a big black glob. Would anybody in the room go, I think that's a Dalmatian? None of us would. Why? It's only got three spots. What if it had so many spots? So many spots, and just had like a couple little black lines on it. Would anyone go, I think that's a Dalmatian? Or you say, no, I think it's a black dog. Is everybody with me? You can recognize the Dalmatian because of its spots. You can recognize the church that Jesus started by its spots. If it's got only a couple spots, you'd be going, well, I'm pretty, you know, that ain't Jesus' church. It's missing some spots. If it's got a whole bunch of spots, you go, well, you know, it's going overboard. That's not Jesus' church. His church is not. Is everybody with me? Well, Brother Dave, who gets to decide the spots? Not me and you. We don't get to say, well, I think that's the right spot. But I don't care what you say, we like the spot and we're keeping it. You and I don't get to decide. The Lord Jesus himself decided what spots his church has. And if he left us down here in the dark where we go, well, I don't know who's right, I guess everybody is, then you'd say, well, Jesus didn't give us any instruction, any information. But he did. He gave us his whole book. And these tell us his spots. He said, Brother Dave, are you going to tell us his spots individually? No. But I will tell you, your pastor, week after week after week, when he teaches and preaches God's word, one of the things he's doing without even saying the word out loud, he's declaring to you and describing to you spots that the church of Jesus Christ has. And he'd be happy to help you with the spots. And you go, well, do you think this is one of those spots? And the preacher would say, well, let's look in the Bible and see if we can find it. So that's not one of his spots. That's not really one of his churches. Is anybody getting any of this? See, people get all bent out of shape. Do you not have the right to judge us? No, I don't. But I do have the right to find out what spots the church has. We'd be foolish people to just try to invent it ourselves. It's not our church. In fact, he like owns it. Wow. Mercy. I have a little paper here I want to read. It's not the whole thing. I'm going to read part of this, though. It was written by Noel Smith in 1957. Whoa! Right when America first got electricity. 1957, way back there. Brother Noel Smith wrote this, and the name of it is Why I Am a Baptist. And I will tell you on the outset, when I read the first sentence, you're going to say, Dave McCracken didn't write that. You can tell. Yeah. But he says, why I am a Baptist. Here he goes. Here are a few reasons why, in the midst of the dissolution of the basic institutions of civilization, being a Baptist increasingly gives me a feeling of a spiritual and intellectual anchorage. You know I didn't write it, don't you? He does say, like in 57, he said the dissolution, the dissolving of the basic institutions. He said the basic institutions are dissolving. He said that in 1957. Basic institutions, the home, the church, government, the workplace. Those are basic institutions. And he said, in 57, they're dissolving. Wow. Some of you are older people, and you remember way, way back when in a neighborhood, everybody knew each other's kids. And if one kid was messing up, a neighbor could grab that kid by the collar or the ear and drag them home and knock on the door. It's happened at my house. Hey, Miss McCracken, let me tell you what David's been doing. You know what my mom would do after this dude told on me? She'd take me to her bedroom, get my dad's 44. No, 44-inch belt. And beat me with it. And then when Dad came home, she'd try to talk him into beating me too. Because of some goober man out there. Can you imagine a man today grabbing a kid by the collar, dragging him home? He goes straight to jail. He would not pass go. He would not collect $200. He goes straight to jail. Amen? And he'd be guilty before any trial or anything. The home has changed, hasn't it? Anyway, Brother Smith said, Baptists are a people. They have a historical identity. They have a historical image. Their continuity is the longest of any Christian group on earth. Their doctrines, principles, and practices are rooted in the apostolic age. He said, I'm not a pharisaical sectarian, but I don't confuse Baptists with the Reformation, with the Reformers. The Reformers wanted to reform the Roman Catholic Church because they were against the church, because it was not a New Testament church. The Baptists were against the church because they knew it was not a New Testament church. Protestantism originated out of the Reformation. Protestantism is protestantism. That's negative. Negativism has within it the seed of its own disintegration. The Baptists were not reformers. They were not protesters. They were positive. Freedom of conscience is not a Reformation doctrine. It's a Baptist doctrine. Separation of church and state is not a Reformation doctrine. It's a Baptist doctrine. Religious liberty is not a Reformation doctrine. It's a Baptist doctrine. Believer's baptism is not a Reformation doctrine. It's a Baptist doctrine. Baptism of the believer by immersion in water, symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is not a Reformation doctrine. It's a Baptist doctrine. The local visible autonomous assembly with Christ as its only head, the Bible as its only sole rule of faith and practice, is not a Reformation doctrine. It's a Baptist doctrine. Worldwide missions is not a Reformation doctrine. It's a Baptist doctrine. Listen to what he said in 1957. The general attitude today is that truth is determined by the passing of time, that there are no eternal abiding truths, that time invalidates all truths. Time invalidates one set of truth and fastens another set upon us. He said that's how people thought in 1957. Wow. He said Baptist history repudiates this philosophy of fatalism. Baptists today are believing, teaching, preaching, practicing the truths that were believed, taught, preached, and practiced 2,000 years ago. It gives me a feeling of stability to reflect that I, as a Baptist, am in this stream of long continuity of faith and practice. The Baptist people are a great continuity, their great essence, their great dignity, and the world never needed them more. We're not reformers. We're not protesters. We're the church that Jesus Christ started. We have the same spots that they had in the New Testament. I'm going to take the word Baptist, spell it out, and take each letter and give you an acrostic, I call it, I'll be done. And it tells you some of our spots. It doesn't tell you all the spots. It's a few of our spots. B-A-B-T-I-S-D. That's how some people spell it. I spell it B-A-P. Here we go. Baptist, biblical authority. Amen. Our authority is this book. Amen. It's not what somebody says in some little office somewhere. A, autonomy of the local church. This local church has its own government, its own autonomy. There, you practice and believe what this book says according to your understanding and your awareness. There's not some group somewhere that says, okay, from now on, all you Baptists are going to start practicing this. Is everybody with me? We finally have come along in society and we believe that, you know, we should accept and whatever you want to say. No, no, they don't decide. It's autonomy of the local church. Inside this body, you have your own polity, your own government. You take care of yourself. Autonomy is to be a priesthood of all believers. Everybody has access to God. Amen? Amen. We don't have to go through somebody else. T, two ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the two laws that Jesus left his church. Said, these are two things I want you to do throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Baptism. Baptism is not this. That doesn't even mean baptism. That means got a booger on your finger or something. Sling. It doesn't mean this. Baptism means immersion. Plunge. Dip. Baptism, let's see, what did I say? I, individual soul liberty. What does that mean? That means the government doesn't tell me what to do. I am not, you are not going to stand before God for me. Every man shall give account of himself before God. Individual soul liberty. Now, some people, since you brought it up, I'll just say, some people go, well, that's exactly right. We believe in individual soul liberty, and I don't have to do what that church says. I can have church in my own house, and we can do church our way because I believe in individual soul liberty. You leave me alone. No crybaby. You cannot do what you want to do. If you have individual soul liberty, you must be able to find it in here to be able to do what you're practicing. Amen. Individual soul liberty is to discover what the truth says and do it. IS, separation of church and state. Jesus didn't start his church so the church could be the ruling power over a society or a group of people so they could tell them what to do and receive from them. The church is supposed to introduce people to God and that God wants to have a relationship with the people again through his son, Jesus Christ. So it has nothing to do with Ten Commandments on the courthouse wall. It has nothing to do with praying in Jesus' name in public. That has nothing to do with church and state. Church and state is that the state is not going to tell you what you need to practice and what you need to believe. That's what America used to believe. She doesn't anymore. Today, America is trying to press her belief system on all of us. America has its own religion now. It's called humanism. And humanistically, those in the Washington, D.C., our senators, our congressmen, and now our king, which he doesn't have to go through Congress anymore. Anyway, our king wants us to practice and believe what he thinks is right, our president. Anyway, I'm just getting stuff off my chest, evidently. Separate church, it's T, two offices, the pastor and the deacon. So those are some of our spots. And the Bible, we're not in the dark here, folks. Discover the spots. We don't have to go beat up all the Methodists or all the Church of Christ. We don't have to beat them up. But we can say honestly, say, you know the reason that I'm not a Methodist? Because you're missing some spots. Or you've tangled up some spots here, and that's not one of Jesus' spots. Is everybody with me? All right, let's have prayer. Great God, thank you very, very much. Thank you for truth, and thank you for your word that we're not.